We read God's Word this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We'll read that far this morning. We read this passage in connection with Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the part of the passage to which I will call your attention is especially verses 8 through 10, which serves as the basis of the teaching of the Catechism in this Lord's Day. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 24 is an appendix to Lord's Day 23. In Lord's Day 23, the Heidelberg Catechism taught us that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But in the days in which the Catechism was written, in the 16th century, during the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church repudiated that doctrine of justification by faith alone. And they insisted that we are justified by faith and works. Therefore, the writers of the Catechism added Lord's Day 24 in order to reply to certain objections of the Roman Catholic theologians against this Reformed doctrine of justification. Today, the Federal Vision, which is a movement in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, which formerly were conservative and biblical and Reformed in their doctrine, a movement which is teaching really the very same doctrine as Rome, but now in the context of the doctrine of the covenant. The federal vision also insists that we are justified not by faith alone, but by faith and works. And more specifically, by our faith and by our faithfulness in that covenant of grace. By faithfully continuing in the covenant, by faithfully persevering to the end of our life, by our faith and by our faithfulness, we are justified according to the federal vision. Also, Arminians throughout all ages of history have taught that we are saved and justified by our faith and our works. And that because they insist that our faith is our work. And therefore we are justified in part by God's work, in part by our work. So Lord's Day 24 is still a very timely Lord's Day for us today. It is a Lord's Day to which we must give careful attention. You may face a Roman Catholic or one who is deceived by the federal vision or one who is an Arminian, and they may bring up the very same objections in this Lord's Day to you. You must be ready to give an answer. Ready to answer those objections. You must know what the Catechism teaches and how it replies to those objections. Lord's Day 24 speaks about our good works. This Lord's Day does not speak about our good works in regard to their nature or their necessity or even their importance, but this Lord's Day speaks about our good works specifically in regard to their relation to our justification. That is the specific topic of this Lord's Day. This Lord's Day does not deal with the works of the heathen, the supposedly good works of unbelievers. There are works which are performed by unbelievers who do not have the Spirit of Christ in their heart, and those works appear on the outward to be good works, but we know that inwardly they are rooted in unbelief, and they are not flowing from true faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the Catechism is not dealing with those kind of works in this Lord's Day. But Lord's Day 24 is speaking about our good works. Your good works, beloved. This Lord's Day is speaking about the truly good works of the Christian. It is speaking about those works which flow from true faith. Those works which are in harmony with the law of God. And those works which are aimed at the glory of God. Those works, those truly good works which we Christians perform, that is the subject of this Lord's Day. The good works mentioned here are our love for the Lord our God, which we manifest by coming here to church this morning, by worshiping Him in song, by coming to Him in prayer, by listening to His word as it is preached now, these good works. The Lord's Day is speaking of our good works of love toward our neighbor, our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in the congregation, our love for our spouse and our children. It is speaking about the good works such as hospitality toward strangers, generosity to the poor, charity to those in need, fidelity to our spouse, honesty, respect, and contentment. And now the question that arises in this Lord's Day is this. What is the relation of these our good works to our justification? What part do our good works play in our salvation? Or we could ask it this way, what about our good works? And to that question I call your attention this morning. We will notice in the first place that they are not part of our justification. Secondly, that they do not merit the reward. And finally, that they are fruits of thankfulness. What about our good works? Well, in the first place, beloved, our good works are not part of our justification. According to the Catechism, our good works are not the whole or the part of our righteousness before God. Now let us understand carefully what that means. Our good works are not the whole of our righteousness before God. That is very clear. That almost goes without saying. That is pure Pelagianism, to teach that our works, our good works, are the whole of our righteousness before God. That is really the heathen doctrine of salvation. That is what the heathen religions teach, is the way of salvation, your works, and only your works. That idea that our works are the whole of our salvation pushes Christ out of the picture entirely and makes of Christ only a good man, only a nice example of good works to which we can look and whom we can follow, but not a Savior. That is the idea that God will look down from heaven upon our good works, that God will weigh them in the balance, and that God will approve of them, that God will accept them, and that God will declare us righteous. He will justify us on the basis of our good works, and of that alone. That is not even Christian. That is not even Christianity. That is pure Pelagianism and heathenism. Our good works are not the whole, and they cannot be the whole of our righteousness before God. But nor are our good works a part of our righteousness before God. They are not a part either. That is a little bit more subtle. That is what we would call semi-Pelagianism. And that is a view believed and taught by many Christians today, by many nominal Christians in the world today. That our works are not the whole, but they are a part of our righteousness before God. That is the view that Christ and Christ's work and Christ's cross are one part. And you and your free will and your works are the other part. That is the view that Christ does the negative part. Christ goes to the cross. Christ suffers on the cross. Christ dies on the cross and pays for your sins. But you must do the positive part. You must do good works. You must live a life of obedience. You must be faithful to God. That is the view that God does His part by giving grace to you. He bestows His grace upon you through the preaching and sacraments. But you must do your part and cooperate with that grace and accept Christ into your heart and live a life of good works. And now God will look down from heaven at these two parts and He will put them together. And on the basis of both of those parts, He will declare you righteous. He will justify you and declare you worthy of eternal life. He does His part. You must do your part. And on the basis of those two parts, we are justified. But that is not Scripture. That is simply not the doctrine taught in Scripture. Our good works cannot be the whole or the part of our righteousness before God. That is what Paul teaches in the chapter that we read. Scripture is not unclear about this. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, the apostle writes, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." By grace you are saved. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves. Now, it is true that in Ephesians 2, the apostle is not speaking about justification in the narrow sense of the word. He is speaking about salvation in the broad sense. You are saved by grace. He does not say justified by grace, but saved by grace. That is true. Nevertheless, justification is the essence and the heart of salvation. What the apostle states about salvation in the broad sense is also true of justification in the narrow sense. When the apostle says, "You are saved by grace through faith," it is also true that we are justified by grace through faith. When the apostle says, "Your salvation is not of yourselves, it is not of your works," and he also says, our justification is not of ourselves. It is not of our works. The apostle does not say in this passage, "By grace you are saved, through faith and works." But by grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Simply a gift. But the question here is, why? Why is that so? Why can't our good works be the whole or part? The answer that is given in the Catechism is twofold. And the one side of the coin is this: God demands perfection. And the other side of the coin is this: my best works are imperfect. The first side of that coin is, in the words of the Catechism, the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. That's what the apostle teaches in Galatians 3 when he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them." The righteousness which God will approve before His tribunal must be absolutely perfect. The good works that we perform, if they are going to be the basis of our salvation, must be absolutely perfect. God will not be satisfied with a good effort. God will not be satisfied with relatively perfect works. He will not be satisfied with imperfect works. God demands absolute perfection. That means that if our works are going to be the basis of our salvation, they must be perfect in all respects conformable to the divine law. Every single one of your good works must conform to the outward letter of the law. That is, all of your outward works and all of your outward deeds and all of your outward words that you speak must conform perfectly to the law. But also, all of your inward works must conform perfectly to that law. All of your thoughts, all of your desires, and all of your inclinations must perfectly conform to that law. It means that you must conform perfectly to all of the negative prohibitions in the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You must conform perfectly to all of those requirements and do none of them ever. It means you must also conform perfectly to the positive requirements of the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt give freely to the poor. Thou shalt help those in need. Thou shalt be hospitable to strangers. Thou shalt be liberal to the poor. If you have not done those positive requirements perfectly, your good works fall short. It means you must perfectly love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you must love your neighbor even as you love yourself. In all respects, every single one of your works must conform perfectly to the law of God. That is the first side of the coin. The first part of the explanation why our good works can't be the basis of our salvation and a part of our righteousness. God demands perfection. The other side of the coin is this. Our works aren't perfect. The words of the Catechism: our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. That's what the prophet Isaiah has in mind in chapter 64 of his prophecy when he says, all our righteousnesses, all our righteous works are as filthy rags. Even our best works are imperfect and defiled with sin. And that implies that all of our good works are imperfect. Your good works, such as a simple compliment that you might give to your wife or to your husband, are imperfect. Your better works, such as a generous gift of money to the Christian schools or to the church, they are imperfect too. And your best works, such as fervent, God-glorifying, spiritual worship in prayer and song, those too are imperfect and defiled with sin. They all have flaws. They all have mistakes and errors. They are imperfect. There are hidden secret motives which sometimes we are not even aware of, which are sinful. There is a lack of priority in our good works. We fail to do certain things which we should do, and we do other things instead. There is a failure to do those good works with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength. They are imperfect. They fall short. And they are even defiled with sin. Defiled with sin. They may proceed, and they do proceed, from a regenerated heart. They proceed from true faith. And when they begin and when they proceed, they are good and they are perfect, but they proceed through the flesh. They proceed through the old man of sin, and they are defiled and tainted by sinful motives, wishes, and desires. We may wish to give a compliment to our wife or to our husband, but secretly there are strings attached to that compliment, and we would like something in return. We may give a generous gift to the schools or to the church, but secretly we are just a little bit, if not a lot bit, proud of that gift. We may come to church and worship God fervently, even with great emotion and zeal, but secretly we have a motive that we would like to please ourselves through that worship. And until that worship pleases me, I am not satisfied. All of our best works have flaws. They are imperfect. So you can see that if you would even choose your very best work, the best work which you perform throughout your entire life, and bring that before God and say, here, I bring this as my part, God will say, but it's imperfect. It's imperfect. If cannot stand before my tribunal. None of your works are perfect. None of them can stand as even a part of your righteousness before God. If we were to bring our works, beloved, before God, we would be condemned. That's all there is to it. If even our best works would stand before His tribunal, we would be condemned, because the slightest imperfection, the slightest sin, makes us worthy of condemnation. Therefore, not our works are the basis of our justification, but only the work of Christ. In the second place, our good works do not merit the reward which God gives to us either. Now, the reward that God gives to us, and He does give us a reward, He will give you a reward, that reward is everlasting life, everlasting glory, eternal joy and peace, eternal fellowship with Him through Christ and through His Spirit in His covenant. That's the reward. Blessedness, happiness, and joy for all eternity. God gives us that reward already now in this life, in principle. He gives it to us in principle. That is, He bestows it in our heart. That's what the apostle is speaking about earlier in the chapter when he says, you have been quickened together with Christ. God has given you the reward of eternal life already now in principle. That's what the catechism is getting at when it says, in this and a future life. But God will give us the fullness of that reward in that future life. When we pass through death, and when we come into heaven, and then later when we enter the new heavens and the new earth, which God will create, there He will give to us the fullness of that reward in body and soul. Everlasting life in body and soul. And there we will dwell with Him in His tabernacle and covenant forever. That's the reward. That's the prize. That's the crown which Scripture speaks of. On what basis will we receive that reward? God will not give us that reward on the basis of our works. What about our good works? They are not a part of our righteousness, and therefore they are not the basis of our reward either. Or, we do not merit that reward. To merit is to earn. To merit is to make yourself worthy of something. Now, from a natural point of view, from an earthly point of view, it seems like our good works should merit a reward. Doesn't it seem like our good works should earn a reward? After all, a man who labors diligently and faithfully 6 days a week for his boss, who pours out blood, sweat, and tears for his boss, who works under the scorching sun or in difficult conditions in the factory, or who labors in the office, who works 6 days a week, surely deserves a reward, does he not? Surely he has earned a paycheck. Surely he deserves some compensation. Or the child who studies diligently for that test, who pours hours into the work reading and studying and memorizing and takes the test and gets all of the answers correct surely has merited a straight A on that exam. Or the runner in a race who exerts all of his strength and all of his energy and pours himself into that race and pushes himself to the finish line and breaks through the tape first as the victor. Surely he has merited that gold medal that he receives. And so, doesn't it seem that, in like manner, the Christian who works diligently and faithfully in the Christian life, who strives and pushes and presses to the mark of perfection and holiness, who performs wonderful works of charity, hospitality, generosity, fidelity, honesty, has merited a reward? Is he not deserving of a reward for all of his good works which he has performed? That seems to be the case. But that is false. What may be true on the human plane is not true of this relationship between us and God. It may be true that a man who works for another man merits a wage from him, and it is true. It may be true that a student who does well on his exam merits an A, and it is true. It may be true that a runner who runs a race and wins has earned a gold medal. It is true. But it is not true that a man who works for God has earned something from God. That he has merited something from God, because that implies that he makes God in debt to him, and that's impossible. God never owes us anything, does he? Does he owe us something? He doesn't owe us anything. No matter what we do, God is God. God is Almighty. God is the Creator of all things. God is the Governor of all the universe. God is the one who gives us everything we have. And God says to us, "You obey me perfectly." If we obey Him perfectly, then we've done our duty. But that's all. We have not merited anything. We cannot now say to God at the end of the week, so to speak, "Now I've worked for 6 days. Give me my paycheck. I have it coming to me. Give me my reward. I worked for you. I served you. I obeyed you. I loved you. I worshiped you. I came to church twice on every Sunday. I read my Bible. I prayed. Give me my paycheck. I've merited it." Oh no, we cannot say that. We have not earned anything with God. We've only done our duty. Not even Adam and Eve could merit anything with God in the Garden of Eden when they were perfect. God gave them everything they had and said, "Now obey me." If they continued to obey Him, they would live and continue to have what they had been given. But God said, "If you disobey me, I will take it away and you will die." That's the punishment for disobedience. But Adam and Eve could never merit something with God. They could never make God in debt to them. Imagine that. A human being in debt God to him? Impossible. Impossible. God never owes us anything. There is no meriting with God. Therefore, the only basis for us receiving the reward is grace. It's a free gift. He doesn't have to give it to us. He gives it to us as a gift, a free, gracious gift. The reward, too, just like righteousness, is all of Christ. It's all based upon Christ. Christ merited something. You understand that, don't you? Christ, He merited something. He merited the reward for us. And you say, but Christ is a man. How could he merit if no one can cause God to be in debt to him? Well, Christ is also the Son of God. Christ is also God. God can merit something from God. God can merit something from himself. Christ, the Son of God, was the only man who could merit anything with God. He merited with God by his perfect obedience, which he did not have to do because he is God, but he willingly did when he came into our flesh, suffered, and died. Christ merited that reward for you and me. But what about our good works? That's the question that keeps coming up here. What about our good works? Do they have any relation to our reward? Yes, they do. Notice that the Lord's Day does not deny that our good works have some relation to our reward. The Lord's Day denies that our good works merit the reward, that they earn the reward. But it does not deny that our good works have a relation to our reward. They do. And that's Scripture. The Bible says, in more than one place, that we will be judged according to our works. We cannot just ignore that and cast that aside. That's the Scripture. We will be judged according to our works. The Bible does not say we will be judged on the basis of our works, and that's a very important difference. Not on the basis of our good works, only on the basis of Christ's work. But according to our good works, what does that mean? The fact that you receive a reward of everlasting life and glory is only because of Christ and His work. The level of your reward is also on the basis of Christ and His work, but that level of your reward is according to your works. That's the meaning. The level, the degree, and the measure of the reward that each of us receives will be according to our good works. We will not all receive the same level, degree, and measure of that reward. We will all receive the reward. We will all be in heaven. We will all be having eternal life and peace and glory and joy and rest. But we will not all have the same degree of reward. It is not as though God gives each of us a gold medal, which is precisely the same size and precisely the same weight and color and with precisely the same ribbon. But God gives each of us a gold medal of differing sizes, shapes, and quantity, and that according to our good works. But do not misunderstand. That doesn't mean that our good works are the basis of the level of the reward that we receive. Then we open up the back door and let merit come in through that way. If we slammed the front door against merit, then we let merit come through the back door and say, yes, we do not merit the reward, but we do merit the amount of the reward. No. And that is exactly what the Catechism means to reject in this Lord's Day. This reward, the Catechism says, by which it means the level of that reward, is not of merit, but of grace. What does that mean? It means, beloved, that your good works are not your good works. It means your good works are God's good works in you, which He performs through you which he gives you to perform. That's what Paul means in this passage. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before the foundation of the world, in his eternal counsel, God determined every single good work that you would perform and that I would perform. He determined them. And the word in the original is really, he prepared them. He got them ready for us. He determined, ordained, prepared them for us, that they might be ready for us to perform. And now when we come into the world, and when we come to that age, he gives the good work to us. And we perform it. Isn't that an astounding scripture? When I think about this scripture, I'm baffled. It goes clear contrary to what any human philosophy would teach. It is so clearly the Word of God. All glory belongs to Him. The good works are God's work in us. And therefore, even the level of reward that we receive, although it will be according to our works, it will still be of grace. And when we get to heaven, beloved, and one of us has a certain size of a medal, and the other has another size of medal, and we all have differing degrees of reward, we will not be able to look at the other and say, aha, I have a bigger reward than you. I am better than you. I worked harder than you. I did more good works than you. And the other will not have to say, in shame, I did fewer good works than you. Because it will be God's work in us and God's grace shining through us. So you see, God gets all the glory in the end for the reward and the level of that reward. Finally, there is one more question in this Lord's Day. Doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? That is, the doctrine that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Doesn't that make men careless and profane in the Christian life? Once again, from a natural point of view, that seems to be the case. Tell me, what man, which of you men, will work hard and diligently and faithfully for your boss and for your company, even to the extent of shedding blood, sweat, and tears for your boss and for your company? Who of you would do that? If you knew that you will receive compensation regardless of whether or not you work, who of you would work? Would you not become careless and profane? Who of you children and young people would study hard for a test, for an exam, would pour yourself into your books and your studies, strive to do your work to the best of your ability, if you knew that you're going to get an A on the test regardless of how well you do? Who of you, athletes, running in a race, will press toward the mark, will push yourself to the prize, if you know that you and all of the other runners are going to receive a gold medal anyway, regardless of who wins the race? Does that not take away the motivation to try hard? That's the charge. And so it is applied to the Christian life. What Christian is going to strive to put away sin, who is going to strive to live a Christian life, is going to strive hard to obey all of God's commandments and love Him with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, if he knows that he already has the reward? What's the point of of working, of trying, of striving. If I know, I already have it. Doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Does not this tear out the core motivation to do good works? If I'm not going to get something for it, why should I do it? Is not that our mentality? If we know that we already have the reward, why would we bother to feed the hungry, to give to the poor, to support the Christian schools and the church, to love our neighbor? What is the motivation? I'm not going to get any reward for it. I already have the reward. Why would I do it? Will not this make Christians careless, lazy, lethargic, apathetic in the Christian life, so that they are uninterested in doing good works? I don't feel like doing good works. They're not motivated to do good works. Doesn't it make Christians that way? Doesn't it make Christians profane, that is, worldly minded? Well, I have the reward anyway. I'm saved. I'm going to live however I want. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of this world. I'm going to enjoy some drunkenness and partying and all the pleasures of this world has to offer. Why not? I'm saved anyway. I have the reward anyway. Doesn't it make Christians that way? That's the charge. From a natural point of view, we can understand that. We can see, yes, that seems to have some truth to it. But the Catechism says, by no means. By no means. For it is impossible for those who have been implanted into Christ by a true faith that they should not produce good fruit of thankfulness. It's impossible. First of all, because the believer is implanted into Christ by a true faith. He has been created again. He used to be dead. He used to be old. He used to be totally and only depraved and corrupt. But he's been created anew, born again, regenerated, implanted into Christ. The roots of his life are in Christ. And therefore, he has the power to do good works, and he does good works. He finds in himself the motivation, the drive, the energy, and the zeal, and the longing to do good works. James writes in chapter 2 of his epistle, "Brethren, if a man says he has faith, but does not do good works, can faith save him? Faith without works is dead. It's no faith. It's no true faith. It's no living faith. The counterfeit. If there's a man who has no motivation to do good works and doesn't do good works, he's not a true believer. He's not a true believer. That's not for us to judge, but that is a fact. If there is a man who does not do good works and has no desire to do good works, he is not a true believer. True believers want to do good works and do good works. And in the second place, if I am implanted into Christ by a true faith, then I have the true motivation to do good works. Gratitude. Thankfulness. Because as a true believer, I know, and you know, that I deserved to go to hell. I deserved to suffer everlasting punishment. That's what I deserve. You know that. You know that, don't you? And I know that. And we must remind ourselves of that constantly. That's what I deserved, but that's not what I received. I've been saved. Been justified, forgiven, free. And I have the promise of everlasting life. How will I live? Thankfulness. I'll be thankful. The question here and the battle here in this Lord's Day is between these two things. What is your core motivation to do good works? Is your core motivation to get something for yourself? That's heathenism. But if your core motivation is thankfulness to God for what He has given you, that's Christianity. That's the Christian life. That's what motivates and drives true religion. That's what gives energy to do good works. And so, beloved, I consider it my task as your pastor to remind you constantly of your calling to live a thankful life. That's the Christian life. Because it's always a response to what we've been given, not in order to get something, but because we have been given something, merely of grace. Be thankful, beloved. And pray that God will fill your heart with thankfulness day after day. That will fuel a life of good works. That will motivate you to do good works. That will give the lie to the charge that this doctrine makes men careless and profane. By no means. How could I be careless and profane to a God who loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and die on the cross to pay for my sins? How could I be careless and profane toward Him? How could I be lazy in my life toward Him? How could I be unthankful? Let us be thankful. Do good works, beloved. By grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for that great gift of salvation. Father, make us thankful. Cause us to experience zeal for good works. Cause that we might strive to show our thankfulness and that we might not be trying to merit something with Thee, but only attempting in a small way to show our gratitude. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.